Morning, and we start the study of God's Word on this first Sunday of Missions Month by looking at the way that Luke, writing the Gospel of Luke, concludes his account of the words and the work and the ministry and the life and the death of Jesus. This is Luke chapter 24, and I want to read to you as we begin this morning from verse 45 forward. This is how Luke says the story of Christ on earth comes to conclusion. Then he opened their minds, that is, Jesus opened the apostles' minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he, Jesus, led them, the apostles, out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. These are the words with which Luke ends his account of the life and the ministry, the death and the resurrection, and the commissioning of Jesus. And I want you to notice one thing with me this morning from this text. I want you to notice this. The gospel, according to the command of Jesus, was to be communicated both locally and internationally. Jesus commanded his apostles to get on with the job of preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins, that's the gospel, to all nations, it says in verse 47, beginning in Jerusalem. To all nations, but beginning where they were in Jerusalem. You may know that when Luke went on to write the second of the New Testament books that are authored by him, the book of Acts, he overlapped the story. And so Acts chapter 1 repeats some of what Luke chapter 24 explained about how the ministry of Christ on earth concluded. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we get more details about this strategy that Christ gave his apostles to go to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus is quoted to his apostles as saying, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And there we have in verse 8 of Acts chapter 1 the strategy by which the gospel would be preached to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. If it were us that he was speaking to rather than the apostles, if it were in London he was saying these things rather than in Jerusalem, it might be that he would say, start here in London, that would be like Jerusalem, and then all of Ontario, that's Judea, the province in which Jerusalem was situated, and then he would say to Quebec, because that's what Samaria is like. Samaria was the neighboring province full of people that were sort of like the people of Judea and sort of not like the people of Judea. So there's a real parallel here, London and on all Ontario and Quebec, and then off you go to the ends of the earth. So what I want you to think about this morning, because it has a whole lot to do with why November is Missions Month at West London Alliance, is that we have been commanded as the recipients of the commission, as the inheritors of the commandment, we have been commanded to take the gospel to people locally and to people internationally. To do the work of getting the gospel out here and far from here. To work home and away. Both of these things are commanded. So this is a classic case of two things to do. The work of getting the gospel out in London and the work of getting the gospel out in Serbia, along the Silk Road and all over the world. A classic case of having two things to do and knowing that it better be both. That we dare not choose one over the other, but we better do both. So I want you to think about things being that sort of way. Better be both. Because it's not always the case that the wise thing or the right thing to do is both things that you can do. So think about this. Sometimes it's a good idea to choose one thing over another. Certainly we get that clearly in the Bible. For example, when the things of the world are drawing our attention away from God, and when God is drawing our attention away from the things of the world, we have a very clear instruction in God's Word. Sometimes it's a good idea to choose one thing over the other. So the Apostle Paul says, for example, to the Colossians, "Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth." Because if your mind is set on the things that are on the earth, you'll never get around to the things above. But you have to set your mind on the things above, even if it means no longer being so determined to do well the things of the earth. Choose one or the other. Sometimes you have to choose. And Paul was really just following his Lord in saying that, because Jesus taught very clearly. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other." You can't serve God. Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. By extension, you could say you can't serve God wholeheartedly and anything else wholeheartedly. So when it comes to a choice between doing God's work and not doing God's work, doing some other kind of work, it really is the case so you better choose one, not both, but one. And this is often also the case, not when it's a moral issue about right or wrong and you better choose one and not the other, but when you have two perfectly good things to get on with. Sometimes it's better to choose one over the other. Like, for example, if you realize that you're all set up and you could start an excellent school, but with the same resources, you could start an excellent hospital. If these were your choices, a school or a hospital, it might be wise and sensible to choose one over the other. Because chances are, if you tried to take on two big, good projects like that, you'd do neither of them very well. You'd have a kind of half-baked school and an inadequate hospital, but neither would be excelling, maybe. So you have to choose one over the other. And if, for example, you decide to build a school, then you got to decide, will it be an elementary school, or a high school, or a university, or a graduate school, or all four? And you probably better choose one, at least one to start, right? Because the chances of doing a really good thing really widely is, well, impaired by the fact that you're trying to do so much of it all at the same time. Sometimes it's better to choose one. On the other hand, here's a second principle for making decisions about this sort of strategy. Sometimes it's not a good idea to choose one or the other. Sometimes it's very clearly not a good idea to choose one or the other. Picture a young couple who've just had their second child, and they can't help noticing the difference between child number one and child number two. Because child number one was the most agreeable little baby ever imaginable, like a firstborn with training wheels, just a really great little kid. Doesn't take any special discipline at all, just, you know, naturally good. Throws out, or at least challenges, your doctrine of original sin. Really good little baby. And then along comes baby number two to balance out the account. And you've got this high-demand child who just needs constant attention and discipline. So you've got two very different child-raising experiences all at once. So what do you do? Well, it might be that you decide, maybe the decision sort of gets made for you, that you're going to put all your attention into one to the neglect of the other. I'll leave to your imagination which child would get all the attention. The one who needs it or the one who it's a pleasure to work with. Well, either way, it's a disaster, right? In the case of two very different child-raising experiences with two very different children, this could happen. It better be both that you attend to. And you might attend to them differently. Of course, you would under the circumstances, but you better not neglect one at the expense of the other. If you've got two kids, you can't choose one over the other. You have to do both. Now, where I'm going with this has to do with why November is Missions Month. The question before us this morning is, what should a church do about its choice to focus on local outreach or on missions? Got these choices before you, right? And I want you to see with me that it could easily be argued that the choice between doing local evangelism, getting the gospel out to Londoners, or getting the gospel out through our missionaries around the world, is a case of better choose one. It could be argued that it's a classic example of better choose one. Somebody could say, in terms of good sound thinking and wise strategy, we could accomplish a lot more as a church if we specialized. So let's just be a missions church and do missions really, really well. Let's leave alone the idea of getting busy, getting the gospel out to London, and let's just do missions. And with the very same rationale, another church, or the same church under different leadership, could say, you know what? Can't do both very well. We'll do neither of them very well if we try to do both. So better choose one. Let's just focus on getting the gospel out to Londoners. Let's be really, really good at London and just leave missions alone. And if what we were thinking is that whatever we do well, and our strategy was just to do whatever we could do well, and that was our leading thought, we might go this path. We might say, let's just get really good at reaching Londoners focus on that. Or let's just really be a missions church. Focus on that. And what I want you to think about this morning is that if that was the means by which we made decisions, if we're thinking in terms of strategy and using our time wisely and just getting really good at something rather than not very good at two things, then it might be, in fact, the route to go. But what we see from the Bible, what we see from the Lord's words to the apostles, is that we don't really have an option to make a choice like that. Because inheriting the Great Commission from the apostles, as we have, we've been commanded to do both. The command, as it was originally given, was to go to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem, to get to the whole world, start where you are, then the whole province, then the neighboring province, and then the whole world. So in the third place, what we see is that we're commanded to choose both. We are commanded as a church of Jesus Christ to do local evangelism, and equally we are commanded as a church of Jesus Christ to do international missions work. And why is that? Here's what I want you to see this morning. Why is it that we're commanded to do both? Because the goal is not simply to reach as many people as possible. The goal is not simply to get the gospel out to as many people as possible. If that was the goal, to reach as many people as possible, then it might be wise and right for us just to do one or the other and not do both. So I want you to think about that with me for a few minutes. Let's take what Jude, one of the writers of the New Testament, who wrote that little letter towards the end of the New Testament, said in sort of summary fashion about a few big pieces of our lives as followers of Christ. Look at this in Jude. There's only one chapter. Chapter 1 is a sort of funny thing to say. Jude verses 21 to 23. Summarizing you and your relationship to God, Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. There's a summary of you and your relationship to God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Then he goes on and gives a summary of you and your relationship to other Christians, especially other Christians who are struggling. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. That's his quick summary of you and your relationship to Christians who need some attention. And then, here's where I'm going with this, is a summary of our relationship, your relationship to people around you who do not have a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. That's you and your relationship to the people you know, and in many cases the people you love, who do not know and love Jesus. He says, save them by snatching them out of the fire. So what he's asking us to think about is that our strategy to reach out to people who don't know Christ here and in all of Ontario and in Quebec and throughout the whole world is kind of like the work of a volunteer fire brigade. So let's think of West London Lions Church metaphorically as a little team of firefighters. And the work that we have to do with the people around us is like the work of the fire brigade when all of a sudden the alarm goes off and all the volunteers are called to attention because the building right next door has gone up in flames. So the fire department was put together for such a moment as this, and everybody gets on his or her firefighting garb and goes to the building next door and works real hard at bringing the fire under control and getting it to the place where they can start to go into the building and snatch people out of the fire. And this is a metaphor for us trying to get the gospel out to people who do not obey the gospel of the Lord, do not believe in Jesus, and so are still abiding under the wrath of God. And we're going to try to save them from the fire. We're going to try to snatch them out of the fire. That's how Jude wants us to think about the work. So you think about that, and it's going on as well as it could, and there's people being snatched out of the fire, and that's a picture of people coming to Christ, right? So then the plot thickens. If while the fire is being fought, and while there are people right next door to the volunteer fire hall being snatched out of the fire, the alarm goes off again, and the notification is given that way across town, like way, way across town, let's say, in a highly ethnic neighborhood, another building has just gone up in flames. So here's our dilemma. What to do? We've got all this work right next door. All these people who are trapped in the building who need to be snatched out of the fire. And now the opportunity, because we found the need, to go way across town to another neighborhood to begin to snatch people out of that fire. Now, how do you decide as a member of the volunteer fire brigade what to do. If your commitment is to save as many people as possible, well, it's not at all clear what you can do, but you have a lot of options. Because you might say, well, it's crazy for us to be devoting all of our time and attention to this fire when there's another fire just as deadly across town. So let's divide the team in half, and half will stay here and fight this fire, and the other half will jump in the truck and go across town and fight that fire. That's only fair. You might say that if your sole objective, if your primary goal is to save as many people out of the fire as possible. But what if someone were to say, wait a minute, if what we want to do is snatch as many people out of the fire, let's just stay here, because this building is packed with people, and there's way more work that we can do on our own right here. And, I mean, the time it takes to drive across town is time wasted. And who's to say that the people way across town are any more valuable or worth saving than the people here? People are people, all created in the image of God. They're all perishing. Let's just stay here. And someone could heat that argument up and say, besides that, it's a highly ethnic neighborhood. Hardly anybody speaks English over there. We go over there and we start explaining, you know, step out on the ledge and jump into the net. They won't understand us. And then there's the cultural divide. I mean, they probably don't even trust us. Do they understand that fire people are against fire, not for fire? I mean, will they understand us? So, I mean, even if we subtract the problem of the transportation time, there's a language barrier, there's a cultural barrier. I mean, maybe we should just stay here where it's easier to talk people into escaping from the fire if what we care about is saving people from the fire. And someone else could easily debate, these people live beside the fire hall. I mean, they should understand. They've seen the fire trucks go out. They do understand. To some great degree, if they're not willing to come out of the burning fire, the burning building, it's so much their own fault. But the people way across town don't know about these things. We should really pack everyone up and go across town and save as many of those as we can. Just hope it doesn't take too long. Hope there isn't a big language barrier. Hope we can broach the cultural divide. What I want you to see is that if our motivation is to save as many people as possible out of the fire, which of course is a good motivation, then it's not at all clear what we should do. And a church that decides to just fight the fire next door can be excused. And a church that decides to divide the team and do both can be excused. And the team that packs up and moves across town can be excused from any kind of bad thinking, because there's good motivation all around. And who's to say who should do what? But we have an answer to that question. The Lord has already said who should do what. And the goal is not simply to save as many people out of the fire as possible, although, of course, it's all about saving people out of the fire. But in actual fact, according to the Scripture, the goal of our work is the glory of God manifested in the whole world. That's actually the goal, the glory of God. That the greatness of God would be known to the greatest degree possible in the whole world. And we see that in the whole of the Bible in regard to the emphasis or the motivation given for our instruction. For example, on the general topic of good works, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The purpose of good works primarily is not that good things get done. That's just the happy byproduct of the commandment. But the point is glory to your Father. So the motivation for prayer is primarily the glory of God. Jesus said these happy words about prayer. He said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The real reason that God the Father is answering our prayers is that his glory might be known in Christ and in the church of Christ. This is the real motivation for prayer. And in all of our service, whether it's the service involved in getting the gospel out or any other service, well, Peter says, whoever serves, serve as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The purpose of all of the work of God, primarily, is that the greatness of God would be known, that the glory of God would be known. And how is the glory of God known best through the work of the gospel? Well, the end is revealed very clearly in the book about endings, the book of Revelation. The picture of the success of the work of the gospel as revealed in the book of Revelation chapter 5 is this: a huge crowd gathered around the throne of God, singing a new song and saying to Jesus, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." That's a reference to what's going on in that chapter. "But worthy is Christ, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Which is to say that the way God has laid out the story and the way he has put the work into place is so that his glory would be known through the saving of people from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. How successful we are in the work of the gospel is entirely up to God, for without him we can do nothing. Without his Spirit we are not adequate. But the work is to gather people from every people group, from every tongue and tribe and people and nation. So it's absolutely right for a church to just absorb the impact of the time it takes to travel, and the time it takes to break the language barrier, and the time it takes to broach the cultural barrier in order to be doing work in far-flung parts of the world while continuing the work at home, because the glory of God is best made known according to God, according to his word. The glory of God is best made known by the church springing up from all over the world in some sort of simultaneous way. According to God himself, God will be more greatly glorified by the establishment of churches all over the world. So a direction has been set for West London Alliance Church, or any church that's trying to take the Bible seriously into heart. And the direction is to get on with the work of getting the gospel out in your own neighborhood and get on with the work of getting the gospel out to the world. Which means that we are right rather than wrong to be getting on with the work here in London. So put it down as a note. West London gets on with its work here in London. And I hope you understand the passion of the people putting on ministries to little kids and children of all ages and youth and adults of all ages in every level of ministry. As much as we who are managing these ministries have anything to do with it, we are seeking to have the work of the gospel go on in London, so that children are being trained to invite their friends to things like popcorn and PJs and the WOW that's coming up and zone camps in the summer. And the youth are invited to, and we're developing this drop-in center with all this idea of the junior high kids and senior high kids reaching out to their friends with the gospel of Christ. And the events that we put on are partly designed with the friends of our people in mind. And there's Christmas Cafe, and there's the empty chair and cell groups, and there's a warm invitation in the Forever Green group to new people, all with the idea of getting the work going on here in London. And while we seek to build and develop those ministries and make them more effective at outreach, we have, as you know, committed ourselves to better facilitating this work through an expansion and a renovation project. An expansion and a renovation which we hope to actually get started on early next year, which will be expensive. The only good thing to say about that is, on the one hand, it won't be as expensive next year as it will be if we don't get started till 2009 or 2010. Steel's not going to get cheaper. It's going to get more expensive. The expensive program is less expensive now than it will be if it takes a long time for us to build this thing. And the other good thing to say about expensive is, as expensive as any kind of construction renovation is, it's planned modestly and functionally and with a ministry focus. There will not be a new suite of offices for all the pastors with saunas and whirlpools and squash court out the back. Nothing like that. It's ministry focused. That's what we are all about. So West London gets on with its work here in London. And at the same time, with every intention, West London gets on with its work in the world. And we want to emphasize that. So right now, in November, with this building project before us, and with a new budget coming up for 2008 in which we will try to expand our ministries for the sake of outreach, we are showing you, and we'll show you in the weeks to come, a number of ways in which we as a church and you as individuals can support missionary ventures, both Alliance Missionary Ventures and the ventures of organizations that we are tying ourselves to happily. So last week, as it turned out, you heard from Transworld Radio, and Lyle and I went out for a coffee with Gerald, and he was just thrilled with West London's response You see the dollar value of the response in the bulletin, and a number of people signed on to be Trans World Radio supporters, and we're glad to further tie our organization, West London, in with that worthy organization. And this morning we've heard about a project by which some of our people, especially those called and gifted in children's and youth ministry, will be going to Serbia next year. And it won't be a tremendously expensive thing. It will be airfare, because once they're all over there working with Danny and Vera, Danny and Vera will look after all the other expenses. But there will be expenses attending to the camps, and we want to be a great help on every level. So today you hear about that as hundreds of shoeboxes full of little indications of the love of Christ are going out from West London to Serbia and other parts of the world. There's a flyer in your bulletin about next week's emphasis. We're looking at Asian spice. We're looking at Southeast Asia. And I strongly encourage you to study the insert from the International Justice Mission. It's going to be a very special, very compelling, very hard service next week, November 11th, as we direct our attention to Asian spice and tie ourselves together with the work of International Justice Mission that's very involved over there. You can just imagine the kind of justice that they're seeking to bring in the name of Christ to that troubled part of the world. November 18th, the focus will be on the Caribbean Sun, and Hope and Richard Reichert will be here, and Graham, our youth director, will be just back from an investigative trip to Peru to talk about the missions trip that the youth are planning to take to South America and the work that we are doing with Hope and Richard Reichert in the Caribbean. And then the final Sunday of November will be a focus on our work, the work of the Christian Mission Alliance in Africa. And this is all very intentional, because as the Lord has commanded us, and as the people governing and managing the church have intended, we mean to be a church that does not do one or the other, but in regard to London and the world, does both. Because according to the commandment of God, it just better be both. And our idea is that for all of you who call yourself part of West London, for the slice of your life in which you are involved in West London Alliance Church, whether that's a slice that gets measured in years or in decades, the way we shape our ministry and the way we spend our money and the way we devote our time and gifts to God means that for that slice of life in which you are part of West London, your involvement in the church in terms of time, and your involvement in the church in terms of energy, and your involvement in the church in terms of money, is your opportunity to actually be an active part of something that really accomplishes something for eternity. Your chance to be part of the work of the gospel. Your chance to be a part of the work by which the gospel of Christ is communicated locally and internationally to the glory of God. So that when it comes time for us to look back on the whole of our lives, we would look back on the West London years individually, not with regret, but with deep satisfaction, that held up and bonded together and cooperating with other like-minded people, West London gave you the opportunity to reach out to people all over the world and people all over our neighborhoods with the gospel of Christ so that God is glorified through us. This is the vision. This is the idea. This is why November is what November is. So let's pray together, committing ourselves to God in regard to this